morning. Those of you visiting with us, we've started our journey through the beginning of 2018 by kind of using this mosaic up here as kind of our guide. Our theme this year is This Is Us, which if you're watching the TV show, the big episode is tonight after the Super Bowl. Set your DVRs late in case the game runs late. I know you guys are on it. So we're doing kind of our own version of that because, and Randy kind of alluded to this in his thoughts over communion. We're a family of Christians, different breeds, different styles, different looks, and all these pictures here on our stained glass represent pictures from our church family. And as we've gone through the year this year, all of our sermons are kind of guided towards different personalities in the Bible. Eventually, this webbing up here will be full of names. We've got three so far. This morning we come to Isaiah. I missed the string. Isaiah. First, I want to tell you about it's not really a commercial, Amazon's new product, the Echo. Life-changing, right? Santa Claus brought us a couple of those to our house. Clark has the little dots by his bed, and every night before he goes to bed, he says, "Alexa, play thunderstorm music," or thunderstorm sounds. And so he's gone to bed, I don't know, the last, how long, Clark? 2 or 3 weeks, with the sounds of rain and thunder and lightning. It's not real, but it's the sound of it. And I was thinking this morning as I was getting up and getting ready and the snow was just beginning to fall, one of my favorite sounds is the sound of snowfall. It's really, really quiet. You almost think it's nothing, but if it's quiet enough and you're outside by yourself, distant enough, you can hear the snowfall. And it's one of my favorite noises, and I think it's because there's so seldom silence enough that I can actually hear it. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about how rare it is for us to be in those moments of just quiet. I thought about taking a few moments of quiet this morning, but I heard all of you sound like you all have pneumonia or something, coughing and sneezing, and so we're not even going to try it in the group this morning. Hopefully sometime today you'll find some time of peace and quiet. I want to begin by talking about or telling you a story. In some ways, it's a commercial for the book that we're going to use in our Bible study on Tuesday morning. Jim Cimbala is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. If you know anything about the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, you probably are familiar with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Cimbala wrote a book in the late 90s called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, where he kind of detailed the beginning of his church. Him and his wife met with a very small group of people in Brooklyn, and they committed to pray. Regularly, passionately to pray. And it's an incredible story, and it's one of my favorites in our kind of kicking off our Bible study this week. Bill and I were talking about it. Bill brought that up and kind of let us down, and it fits so well into what we were talking about this morning. And I had this book on my shelf, and I don't even remember where it came from. It's called Spirit Rising. It's a book that he wrote about 5 years ago. And he tells his story of his wife being out of town, and he goes to Long Island to have lunch. And he's sitting there in the corner eating his lunch, reading the New York Times, and he comes across a story in the New York Times. The title of the story is Hate Engulfs Christians in Pakistan. This is the words from the article. The blistered black walls of the Hamid family's bedroom tell of an unspeakable crime. 7 family members died here on Saturday, 6 of them burned to death by a mob that had been broken into their house and shot the grandfather dead just because they were Christians. The family had huddled in the bedroom, talking in whispers with their backs pressed against the door, and the mob taunted them. They said, "If you come out, we'll kill you," said Iklak Hamid, 22, who got away. Among the dead were 2 children, Musa, who was 6, and Umayyah, who was 13. For 8 hours, 20,000 Muslims gathered around and terrorized the Christians in the cities of Gajra. 20 Christians ended up hurt, and the homes of 100 Christians ended up burned and destroyed. All of this was in response to a report that some of the Christians the day before had burned a Quran. Now, the officials went and investigated those accusations and proved them not to be true, but the local Muslim leaders used those as ammunition to launch against the Christians there. The Hamid family was just eating breakfast one morning, heard the commotion outside. The grandfather opened the door. They rushed in. Killed him, several other members of their family. Cimbala recounts reading this story and just being especially moved. He said, you know, we hear these kinds of stories often, so often that we almost become numb to them. But he said that something about this story was different. His words are, the Holy Spirit stirred in my heart in an unusual way, and I couldn't stop praying for them. I prayed all that I knew to pray for them, and the burden of their situation remained on my heart. He thought about the people who had died. He thought about the people whose property had been burned. There was a Christian who sold grain out of his cart, but his cart had been destroyed, and he thought, how is this person going to live? And they couldn't rely on the other Christians in the churches because their homes had been destroyed. They had been looted. It just seemed to be a very impossible situation. If you know anything about the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, you know that every Tuesday night they have a prayer meeting. It's become world famous. Cimbala refers to it as the spiritual engine that drives their church. I don't know if it's still the case, but he was more likely to leave and miss church on Sunday morning for a speaking engagement than Tuesday night. He just didn't miss Tuesday. It was too important to him. And as their Tuesday evening prayer gathering came around, he felt this particular ache for the situation that he read about. And so he got up that evening and he told the church, and he read the account from the New York Times, and he said, for whatever reason, this is just weighing especially heavy on my heart. Now over 1,000 people gather for prayer on Tuesday nights. And so he encouraged everybody in small groups to just gather around and say some prayers specifically for Gajra and the community there, the church community there. And as they were all praying together, Cimbala prayed to himself that they take up a collection every Tuesday night. And he said, maybe we should send some of that money to Pakistan. And the problem was, he didn't know anybody in Pakistan. He didn't know any Christians. He had no idea of how to go about making sure that those who needed the money most would get that. And so as they ended the short time of prayer together, Cimbala got back up to speak and to try to lay out some of the things that God had put on his heart. And one of the leaders was trying to flag him down, coming down the middle of the aisle. And he pulls him aside, and what happens next is incredible. I'll just read it in his words. As I paused, waiting for them to be seated, Craig, a leader in our church, rushed down the center aisle, waving his hands to get my attention. I switched off my mic so that I could hear what he had to say. He said, Pastor, there's a woman sitting in the back from Pakistan. A woman from Pakistan in our downtown Brooklyn church on a Tuesday night. Well, go ahead and send her up, he told her. He told Craig. Craig led her forward, and in front of everybody, with my mic still off, I chatted with the woman. Have you ever been here before? I asked her. No, this is my first time. And you're from Pakistan, he asked her. Yes, my husband is a pastor there. My husband and my father-in-law were among the first Christians from outside to go into Gajra to bring help. What? Yes, they're there right now. They took up a collection for the Christians in Pakistan. They checked out the woman's story just to make sure that they were being responsible, and it was confirmed that indeed her husband was in the city right now, and they quickly gathered up their funds and sent them to Gajra. Someone in the church was so impressed by what he had heard that had happened at the Tuesday night prayer meeting that he wrote a check for $10,000 and made sure that it got to Gajra. What Cimbala says next is what I want to begin with this morning. He says this, and it's been with me all week. Does that kind of story seem strange to you? Have you ever been part of such a divine arrangement? Perhaps you find the whole thing hard to believe. Maybe you even think it's the kind of story that a pastor tells and embellishes the details for effect. Or worse, maybe you think I just made it up. But it happened. And it shouldn't surprise us. You see, over and over again, the Bible tells stories of people having a vision of God, hearing the voice of God, God speaking to them, people being led by God, like the Israelites walking in the desert in Israel, following God by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. We often pray for guidance. We often pray for direction when we're facing a major decision. We pray that God will guide us. When I was a kid, I heard people all the time say, may God guide, guard, and direct us. But what do we expect to happen when we say that prayer? Because when we hear these kinds of stories, our first reaction is, well, that never happened. Well, that kind of thing doesn't really happen. Or we feel kind of fatalistic about it and think, well, I wish that would happen to me. Why doesn't God work the way that he works? Well, this morning we want to spend a little time with a prophet named Isaiah. Because Isaiah has a vision from God. And I want us all to reflect this morning on whether God may speak to you today. That maybe he speaks like the snow falling on the ground speaks. That if you're not quiet enough, and you're not paying attention enough, and you're not expecting it, then of course he doesn't speak. You're not expecting him to. You're not listening for him. But over and over, the volume of scripture that tells us that God speaks to his people is overwhelming. And that we sit around and just don't seem to expect him to say anything. Isaiah chapter 6 is the call of Isaiah. Beginning in verse 1, it was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They called out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's army. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it. And he said, "See, the coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" It's an incredibly vivid scene. Isaiah with this vision of these weird seraphim things. Like, I remember the first time I read that and was like, what are those things? 6 arms, and it's kind of crazy. But for whatever they are, they're flying around. And it's not so much the particulars of the seraphim, it's the grandeur that's surrounding God. That marvelous song that we just sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," it has roots in a vision in the throne room of God. He's so moved by the situation that he thinks, this is the big one, I'm in trouble now. I'm not pure enough to be here in this moment. And so that beautiful scene of the seraphim grabbing the coal and putting it to his lips so that he could be clean. And the Lord asks, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people?" How does Isaiah hear this vision? How does he see this vision? We're so familiar with it that we're tempted to just gloss over and say, "Oh yeah, that's that one Bible story about God showing himself to Isaiah." But why don't we ever internalize it and say, wow, this is how God so often shows himself and calls his people to action, to do something. We pray, "God, show us the way. God, guide us. God, direct my paths." How do we think that's going to happen? A miracle? A sign in the clouds? A random email? How is he going to guide us? How is he going to guard us? How is he going to direct us? Isaiah clearly expects God to literally guide him, to do something. Later on in his book in Isaiah chapter 58 in verse 9, Isaiah says, "Then when you call, the Lord will answer. And down a little further, the Lord will guide you continually." I'm inclined to believe that God does speak to us today, though I'm not exactly sure that there's a lot of us having visions as clearly and hearing audible voices as loudly as people in the Bible often did. I believe that I'm a minister today because God called me to do it. I just have always believed that. I don't believe it's a higher calling than anybody else's calling, but I believe that that's the direction that I went. There's so many things that doesn't make sense about me being here today and this morning. When I was a kid growing up, I did not know a single minister vocationally who did this for a job. Never met one, really, until I was in high school. And yet somehow, in the midst of my high school years, I remember this inside gut feeling of a tug pulling me to say that that's what God has in store for your life. I can't explain it. I can tell you that I didn't hear a whisper in my ear. That would have been a little bit more affirming. And then it wasn't just the internal stuff that was going on, it was the external stuff. I grew up in a really small church. We're a small church, but mine was really small. Like, this is all of our church, this is my church, what I grew up, like over here. And there were just a few of us, and they were mostly older folks. And it gave me the opportunity to be put in positions and situations that I would not have otherwise been. Teaching classes when I was 13, and preaching when I was 15. Leading songs, thankfully that ship passed with the years. That was we managed through it. But God gave me those opportunities, and so many people from the outside affirmed, have you ever thought about ministry? Do you think God is working in your life? People that I loved and trusted told me that I think God is doing something in your life, and it forced me to look inward. I believe I got my call from reading Scripture. I mean, I was the weird kid. I remember being in high school, and all these people that I went to were friends that I was in school with together, and they were making their plans to go to school and be doctors and lawyers and business people and all the things that teachers and all the things they became. And everybody knew that I was going to be a minister from the time I was 15 years old. And most of them were Catholic, and so the only concept they have of minister was a priest, so it was kind of hard to understand. Oh, so you're not going to get married. Oh, and all these other implications. And so we had other opportunities to talk that through. But I never wavered, and there was never a moment where I thought maybe I should do something else. And it was a foreign idea. We never talked in my church about a calling. We never talked about hearing the voice of God. But as I look back, it seemed as though God was somehow working in my life, speaking to me in a way that I've come to, I think, expect. And I think we all should expect. That question from Simbala, do these kind of situations seem strange to us? It seems to me that God talks to us today. How many times have you had an internal just tug or voice in your heart telling you to do something just out of the blue that you hadn't thought about otherwise doing? Maybe you pass people all the time who are in need, but just this one time, there just was something inside of you that was like, maybe I should go talk to that person or help this person or do that thing. How many times have you been at home and just somebody's thoughts or life just comes into mind? I wonder how so-and-so is doing. I haven't talked to them in a while. Or I haven't thought, just out of the blue it comes to you. Is it so far-fetched to believe that that's God speaking to you, tugging on your heart, trying to get you motivated to do something? We're so caught up in the noise around us that I think most of the time we hear those subtle voices in our mind and just kick them to the side and say, don't have time for that. When God is begging us to mute all of the other noise and pay attention to that small, subtle voice in our head. You see, Isaiah responds by saying, here I am. Send me. If we're not open and attentive to the fact that God might be talking to us, we're never going to hear him. But Isaiah was ready because Isaiah was waiting. I'll do it. Send me, he says. This sermon is not about how ministry is somehow a higher calling than anything else. If you've heard that this morning, then I've not done a good job of trying to articulate what I want to say. I believe that God is calling all of us, if we are in tune with him, to direct our paths. Over and over and over, the Bible says in its prayers, Father, lead me. In major times of decision, people cry out, God, show me what to do. God, help me. Tell me where to go, what to do, how to do it. And we pray those prayers so often, and then we sit back. I'm not sure what we're waiting for to happen, because the idea of these visions and of a whisper, it sounds foreign to us. But remember when Samuel was called by God in 1 Samuel 3? It took him four times until finally Eli said, go back, I think God's trying to talk to you. When Elijah's in the cleft of the mountain and the voice of God passes by, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, he was in the small, subtle whisper. God is often waiting for us, expecting us to be listening to him. And too seldom are we prepared for that. And so this morning I want you to consider what God might be trying to say to you today, and tomorrow, and this week. I want you to be attentive to his voice. And the only way to do that is, first of all, we've got to find time quiet. It does not happen in our world very easily without planning today. But we have to find time where we can just be quiet. Put the phone away, turn turn the screens off, get away from people? How often did Jesus wake up in the morning to go be by himself? We need that time too. We're never going to hear his voice if we're constantly busying ourselves with all the things that we have to do. And so find maybe 5 minutes at first, maybe two, maybe just a minute, but some time to just be quiet, to start our day and listen what God might be saying to us today. Because I guarantee if you begin your day that way, then all throughout the day you're going to be asking yourselves, was that the Lord? Is that God? Is God trying to speak to me now? Is God trying to say something through this person? Which is the second thing we have to do, is learn to be attentive to the voices surrounding us. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are giving us encouragement, who are maybe they don't even realize it, but helping guide our paths. Helping us. That's one of the reasons we come together as a church every week, is to help encourage and direct one another. Especially with all the children and young people we have in our church. We should be constantly encouraging them. I know I'm a product of my church growing up, for good and for bad, by the way. But you hear those voices, adopted parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles who make up this church family. We're helping in the mystery of God direct our people toward their relationship in God. And finally, we have to spend time in the Word. There are so many stories, like the political climate we live in, it's fascinating. One thing can happen, and in the media outlets take the narrative and shape it for their advantage. And the only way to free ourselves from that world is to root ourselves in something else. Why not Scripture? Why not immerse ourselves so much in the story of God that it's just constantly coming out of us? Maybe you grew up in a church where it was book, chapter, and verse, and you spent a lot of time memorizing Scriptures. I'm not big into that. I just think you got to know the story. You should immerse yourselves so that it's so easy to flow in and out of the stories of God, shaping the world around us, so that you see the world through Scripture's eyes and not your own, not the media's eyes, not your friend's eyes, but through God's eyes. And when all three of those things come together, Scripture and this internal tug of the Spirit and that external encouragement of other people, that is when God's voice begins to make our ears burn a little bit. We begin to feel that inside fulfillment, that desire to, man, I got to do something. And I think for most of us, that idea is so foreign to us that it's going to take some work. Yesterday, our family was blessed to spend some time with the Oliphant family, who Jason preached here several years ago before they were preparing to go overseas to Africa. They've been in Chad for the last 2 years. And I remember, you know, looking back, as we all do as we get older, thinking about Jason and Jamie and Mary Beth and I. We were sitting, the four of us sat together and ate, and all, they have four kids, so all seven of our kids are sitting around the table in the other room. And it was like one moment where I was like, this is what it used to be like. Like the four of us, and we were in each other's weddings. And I remember all those years ago, Jason and Jamie sensing the call of God in their lives to go into missions. Jason's a surgeon. He can make tons of money. Be very successful. It's never been on his radar. Like it's just never been on his radar. All the years of residency, all the years of surgical training, all the years that he spent preparing, it wasn't to prepare for a career. It wasn't to prepare for helping people in this country. It was, I need to go share the good news with other people. And it's rooted them in Chad now for 2 years, and they'll be back in the end of the summer. And it was one of those times where I just realized, man, if we're not listening, how many of our children are thinking about that as they get older? What is God's plans for me in his kingdom? What does God want for me to do? We're so caught up in all the other expectations of what our society expects, what our teachers want, what our parents want, what the climate is. All of you parents have to be wary of that's a really tough pull on our hearts. The Bible reminds us of what really matters. What are we really living this life for? What do we really hope to accomplish by the time that our time is done? I want to end with a reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that's said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil." Look, I don't know if anybody's been watching on one of the A&E channels. They've been doing a special story on the David Koresh and Waco compound in Texas all those years ago. There's been a lot of evil things done by people who claim to hear the voice of God. So don't hear that message this morning. That's the reason why Scripture is significant. That's the reason why the community aspect is vital. You don't just get to go up and go, hey, I'm Dave Berge, I got a sweet looking beard, people are going to follow me around, let me go see what I can do. Right? Somebody's got to be willing to say, dude, your beard's not that sweet, and I don't think you're going the right direction, right? We need that give and take. We need somebody else to stand up and go, wait a second. Test everything. Maybe Dave does have something valid that we need to listen to today. Maybe you do too. And you bring it before the community and we hold one another accountable to each other and to the Word, and we say, what is God saying to us? Where is God leading us? I come to you and present this sermon this morning, not as a pro, but as a, man, I'm just starting to figure this out. How do we learn to listen to the voice of God? I'm convinced that we've lost that expectation in our lives, in our church, in our families, and we need to learn how to gain it back. Isaiah's story is compelling, it's dynamic, it's impressive. Maybe you can go home today and pray that you'll have an incredible dream and vision tonight. Maybe it will. I don't know. If you do, come back next week and say, it happened. Let's test it and see if God is saying something to you. More likely, you may hear that small, subtle voice inside of you that nudges your heart towards somebody you haven't talked to for a long time, towards a conflict that needs to be resolved, towards a study that you need to pursue, towards somebody in your neighborhood or community you need to talk to. I don't know. It could be a million things, but it's these subtle voices, these subtle pushes from the Holy Spirit saying, I got some work for you to do. We do have work to do this morning. As we stand and sing this final song, we'll talk about the stirring that's inside of us. And I pray that this week you'll have a special ear to that stirring, that God may be calling you to do something different. If you'll join us by standing and singing here as we